gentlemen should be seeing what I'm seeing here. Let's see. Okay, yes. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for an opportunity to present truth from your word, that we would take it to heart and understand it and walk in it, Father, and be blessed by it. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to look at a doctrine that I was taught as a young believer in Greater Grace World Outreach, but I've never actually studied it out. And so you see on your screen here the doctrine of one man and the doctrine of God's man. So, well, what's that about? Well, I'm going to see how the strong case it is in the scriptures, and then how you fit in with that, because this is a plan. And the thing in the scriptures always, when you see something over and over and over again, a pattern over and over and over again, it's important. And this is, and then how do I personally respond to that truth? And I want you to learn how to in a better way than you do today, to respond to that truth. Some of you already do and understand it. So we have an interesting creation of the human race, because it's different from every other animal. You see Adam there, well, you know, God started with two giraffes and two elephants and two deer and on and on and on, but he only started with one human being. So we see the creation of the human race through one man. And then, of course, with that, God takes the woman out of the man. And as Pastor Moore has really gone through with the Hebrew, really the word for Adam's rib is Adam's side. And the same Hebrew word for the side of the hill, the side of a mountain, the side of a building. And that God did massive surgery on Adam, took a big chunk of him, two miracles that he made, even that Adam didn't die. So anyways, and then I think it was Chris who had the best joke, the best Adam and Eve joke I've ever heard the other night. I'll repeat it. It's worth repeating. He says, well, you know, women should not feel in any way slighted that God made man first and then a woman, because man was the rough draft and the woman was the finished product. Well, the problem is I think Adam believed that. Because when... And let me see what I may have a picture for this. See, yeah. Obviously, you know, we have a history book in our Bible, and Eve is the first one to break the commandment of God and to eat from the forbidden truth. And then when Adam does, and then when God calls him on the carpet and says, Adam, what did you do? Who told you were naked? Did you eat from that tree? And Adam says, the woman that you made, she gave me to eat, and I ate. So he just blamed it on God and her. So maybe the problem was he did think she was a finished product and he was a rough draft. So anyways, it's an interesting, but the truth is here, we have an unusual race of beings that started with what? One man. And we're going to get into places where that one man is one woman, because then we'll show you how that works. But that's the beginning. It's unique. The ultimate goal is this. Adam is sinless. His plan was to take out of Adam a woman to be his bride, that they could reproduce and the planet would be filled with people made in the image of God, sinless. Adam, out of his side came his bride. And of course, the fulfillment is in the New Testament. We are all born again and created out of the work of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the minute we believe on him, we are called part of the bride of Christ. So again, like Adam and Eve, out of the one sinless man comes a race of people who are counted sinless and righteous before God. And God's purpose is to populate this planet with sinless people made in his image, and it's going to be fulfilled. Adam didn't get it the first time, but the second Adam, or the last Adam, as the script, the Lord Jesus Christ will. So let me continue with this historically through the scriptures. And I did this a few weeks ago on a Wednesday night. You have it in front of you. In Romans chapter 5, remarkably, I recounted this 10 different times. The fall of man is attributed to Adam, and Eve is never mentioned. This is remarkable. I mean, it's there. And I've numbered, you can see some of them there. The first one, through one man, sin entered the world. Eve gets off the hook. And then in verse 14, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Does not say death reigned from Eve to Moses, from Adam to Moses. And we're going to give the, some of you didn't hear this, but I'll go through the reasons for that, that I know of. If even those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. No mention of Eve. There's a third time. We see it here again. Keeps going. In verse 12, through one man sin entered the world. One man. Okay. And then in verse, let's see, that was 12. Verse 14, death reigned from Adam. Let me go over it. I had the same verses again. Here we go. Yeah, a double repeat there. All right, here we go. Further on in the scripture. The offense in verse 4, the fourth time amen, excuse me, the fifth one, the one man's offense, many died. I'll go down to the last one here. Through one man's offense, judgment to all men resulting in condemnation. So the reason for this is, like I say, we're talking about the doctrine of one man, the doctrine of God's man, and Adam was called to be that man and failed in his calling. And he's blamed. So the reasons that I can give you here, and they're very, very simple. When Eve is created, Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Eve is one with Adam, and that was God's plan. So that when God speaks of sin coming through Adam, he may very well mean Adam and Eve. It's that simple. That's one reason. The second reason is that when Eve falls, all is not lost. Standing next to her is a sinless man. But when Adam falls too, now we're in trouble. Now we need a savior. Now we're really lost. That's the second. Interesting enough here in Genesis 3, 8, and 9, when they hide from God, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Well, obviously, standing next to Adam is Eve. When he said, "Where are you, Adam?" Is he speaking to both of them? Is he speaking just to Adam? We don't know. There's an interesting way to look at those verses. And then, this, I hadn't brought this out before, and I knew this years ago and forgot about it, and I was reintroduced to it. I've always wondered in the scriptures why God didn't, harp on Adam and over again and pound it into him how dangerous it would be for him to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I didn't realize the Hebrew really does that. Look at this verse. The Lord God commanded the man. When he does this, Eve has not been created. The original deal was with Adam. The original commandment was to Adam, and Adam was supposed to keep the Lord's command. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in evil you shall not eat, for the day that you eat it, you shall surely die." Now, I have a note here. It says, "Dying you shall die." And you see those two words underneath there, muth, the muth? And you're going to look at it now in a literal, in a transliteral translation here. What God actually said to Adam. It's a lot of fun here. Let's see. He says, okay, from the tree, it's worded a little different. From he eat not bad, evil, good, the knowledge, speaking of that tree, and from the tree. And then it says, die. Adam, if you eat, you're going to double die. You're going to die. That's what God actually said to him. You're going to die. And Adam understood basically what this meant. And God says, this is exactly what's going to happen. Adam, if you eat, you're going to have a double death. Number one, you're going to die spiritually. And there's going to be a separation between you and me. There's going to be spiritual death. And that spiritual death will then cause your physical death. You're going to die spiritually, then you're going to die physically. You're going to die. And interesting, if you look at the verse, it actually says, from all the other trees you can eat. But if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. God was being emphatic. Adam, don't do this. This is trouble. This is double trouble, Adam. So Adam understood the import of it, and he was held responsible for it. Yeah, interesting. But that's how God made it. And I have it in two translations, or two Greek-English interlinears. Here it'll say, to eat you shall eat. And then it says, to die you shall die. And Hebrew is an interesting language in this way. It's written in such a way that it can say two or three truths at the same time, and all of them be true. Yes, Adam, you're going to die. And Adam, when you die, it will cause your death. And Hebrew expresses both of them, and both of them are true. So this is emphatic. I mean, you know, could you imagine your kids are they're playing in the yard. You say, if you cross that street when a car is coming, you're going to die. No, anyway, so you know, get the idea. This would scare someone half to death. And that was the idea. It was. He was being very emphatic here. All right. From there, let's see. Okay. Yeah, there's the scripture. For the day thine eating of it, some translations, like the Young's literal translation, says, dying thou shalt die. And so God explained to him exactly what's going to happen and why not to do it. And he held Adam responsible when he did not. From there, I have it here, but we've discussed that. Likewise, death comes through one man 10 times. It comes through Adam in Romans. We just looked at that. The redemption of mankind from death comes through the death and resurrection of one man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus the doctrine of one man and its fulfillment. And as Peter spoke in Acts chapter 4, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which they must be saved. That one name, Jesus, and who he is and what he did and calling on him constitutes your salvation. So the scriptures in Romans 10 says, all who call upon the name of the Lord, this name, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be saved. So we have this doctrine of one man, and that's fulfillment. But watch it develop as God develops his plan of redemption through history. We're looking at a picture of obviously Noah and the ark. But God chose to save the human race through just one man. It says, because Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Interesting enough, this is the first time the word grace is used in the book of Genesis. This is your first mention of grace. Well, why is that? Because the grace that saved Noah saves us both from hell and high water. And that's the kind of grace you have. Whatever you're going through, call on the name of the Lord. If you need to be saved, call on the name of the Lord. And this is grace. So this kind of grace is God telling us, yes, grace is undeserved loving kindness. But this is the undeserved loving kindness that saves us from trouble, and we get into it. And saves us from death itself and from hell itself. It's, you know, this is our introduction to the word grace through one man, Noah. As it says in scriptures, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then when you look at the birth of the Jewish nation, it comes through this one man, Abraham. And of course, when you look at the record, he has 2 sons through 2 different women, but it's only through Isaac. And then after his wife dies, Sarah, he has, I can't remember, it's 5 or 6 other children. But no, the Jewish race comes through just through Isaac, the one man Abraham, through his one name Isaac, and they wait until he's 100 years old before his son is born through this one man. We see the Jewish nation coming through one man, through one son. And then really, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and it's not until Jacob we see a multiplication of people, and Jacob has 12 sons, and it's through them are the 12 tribes. But when you go through history, they're in a drought, and they're really going to perish. All 70 of them, that's all there are at this point, except his brothers, Joseph's brothers, have sold him as a slave in Egypt, and it's through this one man, Joseph, that it can interpret Pharaoh's dream, prepare for a 7-year drought. And through this one man, the whole nation of Egypt and all the 70 Jews that there were saved through just this one man, Joseph. We're talking about the doctrine of one man. And here it is, and we see it fulfilled for this. We're going to go through this quickly. And Joseph understood this in Genesis chapter 45:5. But now do not therefore grieve or be angry yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. He understood. In the grace of God, he decided to save the Jewish nation, to save all of Egypt through me. This one man. That was God's plan. And so this, we see this repeating. We're going to keep seeing this repeating. Obviously, how did they get out of Egypt? 430 years later, through the one man, Moses. And it's remarkable that all this was done through one man. Of course, the scriptures in Numbers 12:3 says, Moses was, in King James it'll say meek. In the New King James it'll say humble. They're both pretty good translations. Moses was very humble, more than all the men who were on the face of the earth, through this one humble man who would just simply, God, whatever you say, that we must do. It's interesting because he's all humble or meek, because when God calls him, he argues with God, which is not meekness. Meekness is supposed to be when God says move, you move. When God says do it, you do it. And Moses says, but. So, if we will, we watch Moses transition. He's not so humble right away. And God works the humility in. He works the humility in. As a matter of fact, I could go through the whole thing with at one point God almost kills him because he won't circumcise his son. I said, well, why could such a thing be? And well, to be a Jew, you needed to be circumcised. And that was the one law he'd given the Jews under Abraham. And I'm supposed to give the Ten Commandments for you, and you're supposed to be the great giver of the law. And if the great giver of the law won't keep the law, we're in trouble here. Moses, you need to... Anyways, his wife did the circumcision. But I won't get to that story. But you can see God work meekness and humility into Moses. He worked it in by God's grace. But through this one man, so much was done. And, when they divide the sea, he just takes his staff and he doesn't even touch the water. He holds it out over the sea, and the wind blows. And several hours later, there's a path of dry land from the pass through this one man, Moses. And the Bible says that the God's people were baptized unto Moses in the sea. And there is this thing that goes on with people. And this is part of the lesson. You recognize God's authority and God's work through a man. And not a perfect man. That's not the point. But through a man. And say, God has called this man. God is using this man in a special way. There is a blessing in following him because he's following Christ. That's the doctrine of one man. And if you love this one man and you see there's an area, go privately speak to him. You pray for him where you see his faults. He's got them. But the doctrine of one man is there in the scriptures. And sometimes we say, you chose that one. Could you do better than that, God? Well, I had a choice between sinner and sinner and sinner, so I chose one of them. and sometimes that's exactly what it looks like. Interesting. Keep going here through this thing. Oh, I mentioned these things. Let's move on here. Now, not only the 10 plagues of Egypt performed through Moses, and actually Moses actually handed the rod off to Aaron and said, Aaron, you touch the water and turn to blood, and Aaron, you do this. It's all through Moses. And Aaron never has the character of his brother. We've discussed that before. But the Ten Commandments, the whole tabernacle worship thing, 613 laws are the law of Moses, all given through this one man, this one lawgiver, Moses. The greatness of the man is amazing. And, they would recognize he was God's man, and then they would complain like crazy about them. And one of the things I've learned over the years, watching men who have been singularly used by God in a special way, they are punching bags. The attacks on them are incredible. This last year when I was in Budapest, Hungary, Pastor Brian Lange, who got in that school when it first started. He wasn't the original founder, but a year later he took over the thing. And he's been with it for over 30 years. And as I'm beginning to go to meetings and different things happen, I says, they attacked this man. They beat up on this man. He's the punching bag. And he takes it. It's amazing he's not dead yet. And you say, really? I mean, he's such the nicest guy. How could anybody dislike him? And it's satanic. But people, I mean, just search for faults, imagine faults, harp on fault, to do anything to beat upon it. So when I was there, one of the things I learned to do, because I watched him do it, take the blame. Take the blame for other people. So some administrator would make a mistake, and I'd say, well, gee, I'm really sorry we did this. We made him, and never mention their name. I'll take the shot. I was responsible for it. And Brian's wife was so happy. She said, oh, how old are you, Pastor Handel? You know, so it's like, finally someone else gets blamed besides my husband. Thank you, Pastor Handel. I says, thank you, Paula. And I remember when I was first in Greater Grace, Pastor Carl Stevens would say this. He says, I don't find a problem with being a doormat for other people. If that be so, wonderful. And I'm like, are you kidding me? A doormat for other people? And if you look at Moses and the attacks on him, they're crazy. He's God's man. God is doing miracles for him. It's obvious. It's clear. And they would just attack him left and right. When you see a godly leader, you want to pray for them, knowing that you may not see it, and they may smile and tell you everything is wonderful and fine, but there is an insidious and sometimes outward attack on them that is incredible. Pray for God's man or God's woman who's raised up to do a work, because whether you see it or not, the attack is there. let's go on from there. And then when Moses dies, what is God going to do next? Is he going to raise up a committee? Are they going to have a democratic vote here? Now, you know, I prefer what would you say, a democracy versus a totalitarian state and a totalitarian ruler. I do. But I also understand in this wonderful United States of America, through democratic vote, we have approved of such things as abortion, same-sex marriages. And in some regards, it goes on and on. Early jail release of hardened criminals, all through the democratic process. Democracy is not perfect. And our founding fathers realized the only problem with democracy is, what if our general population becomes ungodly? And the founding fathers understood, if they become ungodly, they will elect ungodly officials, and they would do ungodly things, and our democracy will be undone. The fifth president of the U.S., Madison, he says, you know, the United States of America and our democracy is not based on the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. It's based on the Ten Commandments. And when we leave biblical morality and biblical thinking and biblical standards, a democracy can be a curse instead of our blessing. And at times, our democracy is a curse, and we fight against it. We fight against this democratic process with a populace that doesn't realize what they're doing. Anytime they reject a biblical standard, they're bringing trouble on themselves. And we understand it. But anyway, so God's plan is to pick a man and go to work on that man and work humility in him and raise him up in a singular way. And so after Moses comes Joshua. And Joshua is interesting that he's one of those few men in the Old Testament that we know much about, but there's never a mention of him making a mistake or sinning ever. There aren't many in the scriptures like that, by the way. David's not in that list. Moses is not in that list. Abraham is not in that list. Samuel's in that list. Joshua's in that list. Deborah's in that list. There's a few others. It's a very short list. Interesting, when you get to the book of Hebrews and God's hall of fame or faith heroes, Joshua's name is not mentioned. Rahab is mentioned instead. But he's there. And what he says to Joshua, Joshua 3:7, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. It was important for them to realize that his plan was to communicate his plan through Joshua and then from Joshua to them. That was the plan. Yes, an angel could have announced it to them all, but that was not his plan. I'm going to work through this man. I'm going to raise up this man. I'm going to speak to this man, and my blessing will be upon him. And when his orders are given by me, tell the priest, take the ark. Carry it as you're supposed to carry it, on your shoulders. Don't touch it. You die if you do. Walk out into the Jordan, and the minute you do, the water will stop. And just like Joshua says, the water stops. Ooh. Ooh, Joshua has the word of the Lord. When Joshua speaks, listen, this is God's man. We will get behind him and follow him, and we can trust him. This was God's way of raising him up. So, and I've done this, I've seen this where I've pastored in different places, and I don't think it's unusual. God doing special things to let people know that I'm really called by God to be pastor of a church. And he will do that. He will do that in special ways. People have some spiritual insight. God is raising up and using this man. That's a good thing. Is he perfect? No. Could he make mistakes? Yes. Should I speak to him if he does? Absolutely. But this is God's man. And to get behind him and pray for him and then understand the attack on him. So we see Joshua continue like Moses and receive his commandments, and they were just blessed. And then he keeps on this with them because he could have said, Joshua, tell them to attack Jericho. No. We want them to learn to trust the word of the Lord through Joshua. So God gives a command, tell them to march around the city for 6 days. On the seventh day, march around 7 times. That's what you tell them, Joshua. And then blow the trumpets, ram's horns, and shout. The walls will come down. And when they come down, not only do they know that God is faithful and true, but he is speaking through Joshua, and I get behind this man and follow this man, wonderful things will happen. He's doing all this together. This is the doctrine of one man. So the Jews took down the walls of Jericho through the faith obedience of Joshua. And through his leadership, they conquered Palestine. And these are the verses you want to just jot. I'm not going to read them all. Joshua 6:20 begins it as they shout and the walls come down. And then the lasting effect of Joshua, and this is interesting because you don't always see this in the scriptures. The Hebrews were faithful to the Lord all the days of this one man, Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived him. And the scriptures are there in Joshua 24:23. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, all the days of the elders who outlived him, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done from Israel. When that generation died, they turned to idols. But Joshua's heritage and his effect lasted after his death because the men who knew Joshua were the elders in Israel, and they remembered what God did through Joshua and what Joshua told them and the importance of keeping the law of Moses. When they were gone, they quickly turned to idolatry. They needed another God's man. And then what you see going on after this is a period of judges, and there's the list of the judges of Israel. And if you read through Judges, you realize some of them, their names are just mentioned, and we know nothing about them. But some of them we know in detail, and I'm gonna look at, I just have time to look at one of them today, I believe. But he would raise up a man, and they recognized God's speaking and leadership of this man, or woman. We're gonna look at Deborah, where the leadership was really a woman, and get behind them because God was speaking through them and using them. That should be. When you get to the idea of a local church, the messengers of the church, the angelos in the book of Revelation, they're pictured as stars. And the church is pictured as a candlestick with the stars above them. And it speaks of God calling a man to be a pastor of a church, raising him up, and people recognizing that God is using him in a special way, and listen to God speak through his preaching. There are different ways to evaluate a pastor's message. I've had people say, oh, that was a good sermon. Well, that may be nice, but we're still missing the point. Oh, I like that message. We're still missing the point. The point is this. Did God speak to you through that message? Was there something in that message that you really needed to hear that will help you to walk and follow Christ? And so when I go places, I say, you know, sometimes I like the message more than others, but it's a funny thing. I always hear God's, something in that message was for me. And that's the call of a pastor. Well, his messages all be wonderful and great and awesome. No! Will God regularly speak to you through his preaching? Yes. And that's the office of a pastor teacher. So when you skip a service, you skip an opportunity for God to speak to you about what you need right now for your life. That is God's method. And we have all kinds of Christians who want to do everything except sit under a pastor teacher's teaching and let God speak to you through those messages. Secondly, truth is established by two or three witnesses. This is the scriptural view. I read something in the scriptures. I think God is something telling me something. I walk in the church and the pastor preaches on it. I got two witnesses. Well, what if I don't go to church? I'm not sure. And it often happens. To be sure what God is showing you for important decisions in your life, you want two or three witnesses, even more sometimes. And one of those is what you, if you have a personal life, reading the scriptures, that's a witness. If you have a pastor teacher somewhere who you regularly listen to, God will speak to you through them. And by the way, the more you pray for your pastor, the more the message will speak to you personally. Now, why do I say that? Because it happens to me. When I pray for the service, when I pray for the pastor, when I pray for the message, guess who's the chief beneficiary?
Yes.
I've never seen it fail. And I've said, you know, we want to, in what way mechanically exactly does God speak to people? Well, this is the, you know, yes, an angel can appear to you. You can have a vision, but that's the exception, not the rule. God speaks to us more through his word. In the book of Revelation, Jesus has a banner on him and it says the word of God. When I read a Bible, I am eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I am receiving his word. Part of Jesus. Who is Jesus? Open your Bible. That's who he is. Read it. That's who he is. Every time I read, it's face to face with Jesus Christ and what he thinks. Let me keep going here. We wanted to get to Deborah because, you know, with every rule, there's an exception. Whoa, you went through the doctrine of God's man, the doctrines of God's man. Now we have the doctrine of God's woman here. Well, it's interesting the way she ruled. Deborah was a prophetess. She's not the only one in the scriptures. Isaiah married a woman who was a prophetess. There were others, women who prophesied, some in the New Testament too. But she was a prophetess, and people would go. She sat under a palm tree, and this is where she was. And if you wanted God's counsel, you went to Deborah. And apparently word got around that whatever Deborah said came true. And people began to trust in the Lord that was coming through Deborah. This is what he was doing. And so the background here is that the Jews have sinned. They've gone into idolatry. They've been conquered and ruled by Jabin, king of Canaan. And he has a general named Sisera who has an army with 900 chariots and are terrified, and he oppresses them for 20 years. They call out to the Lord. And God starts working through Deborah. Now, you got a picture of her with her Barak, because she calls this man Barak, and she says, listen, Barak, 10,000 men from the tribe of Zebulun, from the tribe of Naphtali, go up on Mount Tabor with those 20,000 men, and that God will give you the victory. And Barak says, I don't go unless you go with me. Deborah says, okay, I'll go with you. But if I go with you, your enemy is going to be taken out by a woman, not by you. And this is what will happen. But what's interesting here is Deborah told him, go up on Mount Tabor. Down below is a river valley. Sisera, with his 900 chariots, he can't climb the mountain. He has to go down to the river valley. And that's in Judges chapter 4. But when you see the song of Deborah in chapter 5, it says they did 40,000. You know, other tribes joined in the battle once they started routing them. But they didn't have any weapons. And what? 10,000 men from two different tribes of Israel go up on a mountaintop waiting for the enemy. Well, what are they carrying? I have to believe they're farm tools. I got a pitchfork. I got a spear. I got a stick. I whatever they had to fight with, they had nothing to fight with. They went up by faith, trusting that the word that Deborah gave to Barak was the word of God and coming true. They went by faith and the word through this one woman. If she says go up and fight, she's been faithful. God has given his word. I mean, they all went by faith. You can imagine sending an army into battle without weapons. You're either a fool or you go by faith. There's no in between. And they went. And so what does the Song of Deborah tell us in chapter 5? It rained somewhere else and flooded the river. And when they swamped the 900 chariots, the rout began. And all of a sudden, I mean, this is the idea of, you know, recognizing who God has called, who is hearing from God, who is speaking, and get behind them by faith. It's in the scriptures. And here's a picture of Barak and Deborah up on the mountaintop. And she illustrates a very important point here. I'm going to have to kind of wind this down quick. Wisdom is better than the weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Deborah gave them wisdom on how to defeat an enemy that was much and far greater than them. And this is the wisdom of reading God's word personally, of hearing it through a pastor, teacher, and other godly leaders, and having wisdom from above, which is better than weapons of war. Wisdom from above. And wherever it is, find it and get it and receive it. Okay. I'm gonna close some things here I could get into. I will not have time. Yeah. I mentioned, let's see. In the New Testament, we see the same example. Of all the apostles, the one we know the most about is Peter. Of the apostles' mistakes, the one we know the most about is Peter. To turn the church over to a man who has denied you three times is remarkable. And Jesus actually says to Peter, Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And it was this battle over Peter's soul. He was almost taken out. And Jesus prayed for him and sustained him. But I particularly, because I'm running out of time, Matthew 16 in verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Now, how is that fulfilled? On the day of Pentecost, when tongues of fire are seen on the head, when the Spirit sweeps through a house where 120 people are praying. It's Peter who stands up and preaches, and his response to his preaching, he says, every one of you repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus, and 3,000 men are saved and baptized that day. The church is born through Peter's preaching. Then in Acts chapter 10, a man named Cornelius, a godly Gentile, he has a vision, and in the vision an angel says, go get Peter. Tells him where Peter is, and Peter comes and preaches. Before Peter can finish his message, they all start speaking in tongues. And the Spirit falls on them. So the church to the Jews is born through Peter's preaching. The church to the Gentiles is born through Peter's preaching. And then Peter will go to a council in Jerusalem and defend what he did, letting all these Gentiles in. So he literally, God says, through this one man, the church will be born, the Jewish and Gentile church. And then lastly in the New Testament, and skip this quick here. New Testament theology. Now you're looking at a picture, someone painted or drew a picture of the Apostle Paul in a prison cell in Rome, guards listening in, many of them got saved. He's writing epistles. Paul will write 13 epistles. They're in the New Testament. New Testament theology is really Pauline theology. He is the theologian of the New Testament. He's also the first one to go out on what we would call worldwide missions. So he spears worldwide missions and the theology of the New Testament through this one man, Paul. Interesting. Now, let's finish up here. Oh, we have a little local leadership. Pastor Moore, how long have you been a pastor of this church? How many years? More than 40 years. How normal is that, folks? It's really very rare. And I you know, because I'm Pastor Moore's friend, I watch people beat up on him and hate him, and God bless him and use him, and he keeps smiling. And you many of you people here have been for years because you recognize that God has given this man grace to do what he does. It's really important. And of course, he still don't want to speak about the God. God has raised me up. You say, well, what's pride? So I have to say, well, he didn't put me up to this. But it's important for people to recognize the attack on their pastor, the call of their pastor, the function of their pastor for your blessing and benefit. And truthfully, I believe half of the church, maybe more than half of the Christian church that claims they believe in Christ, do not believe in the office of the local church or the pastor teacher and are hurting for it. I believe a Christian without a church, without a pastor, he gets beat up by the devil and he gets beat up by God. He comes under double discipline. Both will beat him up. And why would God get into it? Because he wants you to have the full blessing, the full protection, the full guidance of the Holy Spirit. And that becomes with personal Bible study and then a pastor teacher to back up what you're reading in the scriptures yourself so that you know what the truth is, can walk in it, and get the full blessing of God. And that's all part of the doctrine of one man. And when we went through it, we were both, Pastor Moore and I were saved through a I don't know if we call wild Pentecostals. There were more wild Pentecostals than us, but we were. And, you know, we just didn't know our way. And we got introduced to Greater Growth Outreach and this preacher named Carl Stevens, and we were just like observers. He said, happy people, they're soul winners. God is doing special miracles through this man. When I hear him preach, it does something to my soul. And we began to recognize that he was a special man, that God was doing special things. Was he fallen? No. I know him well in the early years of Greater. They made mistakes. Come on, they're human. They were treading in a lot of new water. And they say, well, why do I stay in Greater Grace? I don't want to be in a local church that doesn't have Bible college. I don't want to be in a local church that doesn't do outreach and actually, on purpose, go tell people about Jesus. I don't want to be in a local church that doesn't support and send missionaries and tell me to go and visit them. I don't want to be in a church that doesn't have the kind of fellowship we're used to. Somehow, through this little organization, there are those things that love and are special to me. And God has given me an opportunity where I can benefit from them. And you need to sort that out in your life. Those things. Who is God's man to speak to me? Where is the local church I'm called to? And I don't leave until God calls me elsewhere and get under the full. And it may not be here. That's not the point. But the point is, this is how God gives the full blessing to his people. I want you to be full blessing Christians. And we have been blessed by it. We've been blessed by it so much. But then when I realized when I got into Greater Grace, there were people saying all kinds of nasty things about it, attacks in the press, all kinds of, it's just like I come under attack to be under the full blessing. Good. Fine. Fine by me. I always like being a rebel, so I'm still a rebel, so I don't have to give that up. Got some of you who liked being rebels before you were saved? Biblical Christianity is the most anti-cultural, rebellious thing you can ever do. It sets you against all kinds of people, all kinds of situations, and God is behind you, and he will bless you, and he will make a way for you. If he can push the Red Sea out of the way, he can deal with your enemies. This is an exciting thing. You are in a place where you can enjoy that and be blessed by that. This is a two-part message. Wednesday, we're going to look at the doctrine of God's man through church history. And particularly the age of Philadelphia, the age of worldwide missions. We're going to watch the seed of the gospel from one man called by God to another, from nation to nation across the world. We're going to follow it in a very special way. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you for your plan and provision of a local church, that you raise up men who are faithful to take the abuse, to take the persecution, to take the lies, to work a hard schedule, to be faithful to what you called them to do. And that we would recognize them in our lives, and women who are called to teach the scriptures and teach other women and children, and listen intently to what they have to say, knowing how you've called them in a special way. And Father, if there be someone here who has never said yes to Jesus Christ, that's the man. That's the one man God has called to save you. Simply pray in the privacy of your heart, Jesus, save me a sinner, forgive my sins. Come live within me by your Holy Spirit. If you make such a decision today, would you let Pastor Moore or I know? Yes, I pray to ask Christ to forgive my sins, Christ to save. I've never done it before. I'm going to trust Christ and his leadership in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.